I, too, would like to add my thanks for you being here. Those that are visiting in our audience, we want you to know, indeed, you're an honored guest. We pray that you'll linger a few moments and we might get better acquainted. And as Brother Thompson has already stated, if you have any questions concerning what you hear or anything that you've seen, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we believe and the things that we will study together this morning. As most of you know and heard me say, even in the short time that I've been here, that I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is such a wonderful book, and understanding godly principles that can direct our lives. And there are many good stories that help us understand our responsibility to God. I want to talk about one of those stories this morning. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to talk today about not for sale. And most of you know this story very well. It has to do with a vineyard that was owned by a man named Naboth. And Ahab wanted to take possession of that vineyard. And that's the story, and we're going to use that as a setting for the things that we're going to talk about this morning. I want to begin by reading the text in verses 1 through 4. And it says in verse 1 that it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And so Ahab spoke to Naboth and said, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near and next to my house, and for I will give you a vineyard better than that. Or it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you." And so Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now, we know that this tells us that he did nothing but pout because he couldn't have this vineyard. And you see, to Naboth, his vineyard meant everything. It was part of his family, his inheritance. It was part of that which God had blessed him with in giving his inheritance when the land was divided up after the period of conquest in the book of Joshua. And it meant more to him than any other vineyard, even if the vineyard was better than the one that he possessed. It didn't matter how wonderful that other vineyard was, and maybe it had better grapes, and maybe it was a much better situation, it was in a much better land. It didn't matter. He wanted to keep the one that was part of his father's inheritance. And even when Ahab offered him cold hard cash, and may have offered him a great deal, king, he's a king, he probably had means, he had the ability to pay a great deal of money for it, but he didn't want to buy it, he didn't want to sell it. And so the man took pride in and truly valued what really belonged to another. He valued, and Ahab valued what truly belonged to another. Now, that was then, and we know what happened in this story. He got upset and he was mad and he was pouting. And Jezebel, good old Jezebel, good wife, standing by her man. She's going to get what he wants. And says, what are you selling about? What's the matter? He said, "Well, I wanted to buy this vineyard and he wouldn't sell it to me." He said, "Well, I'll take care of that." And she did. You know what she did? She hired some pretty rowdy fellas, and she had them trump up a charge against Naboth, and they took his life, and he was killed, and now he's dead, and now the vineyard belongs to no one. And she came in and said, "Take Naboth's vineyard, it's yours." And so, you know, it looks like he got what he wanted. But he didn't get what he wanted. Because when he went to take possession of the vineyard, the prophet of God met him. And said, "You know the blood that was spilled, Naboth's blood that was spilled for you to get that vineyard, your blood is going to be spilled right here. Because you're going to pay for what your wife did." And he did. It wasn't long that his life was ended too. And you see, it didn't come out the way that he had planned. He got the vineyard. He seemed to have what he wanted, but when he got it, he didn't understand what a great cost at what he received. And so, what I want you to see is that vineyard, Naboth said his vineyard wasn't for sale. And I want to ask you a question. What does the name of Christ mean to you? Is it for sale? Is it up for negotiation? Would you sell it at a price? You say, well, Keith, we'd never sell the name of Christ. Well, why would we ever do that? We would never do that. We understand the value of it, do we? You think you never would sell it? You think you never would sell something that is valuable and precious, like the name of Christ? Well, I hope not. Some Christians are quick to wash away the blood that washed away their sin. You know, some people forget they were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us we were bought with a price. We're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 tells us that we were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. And it is indeed precious, but have we forgotten that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb? And are we quickly in our conduct washing that blood that was paid on Calvary and washed it away because of our conduct? Why? Could it be that we truly don't see the value of what was paid the debt for our sin? Could it be that we've forgotten the great price that was paid? Jesus died a horrible death. It wasn't a gunshot to the head. It wasn't a hanging and his neck snapped. It wasn't something quick. It wasn't painless. He suffered immensely. He suffered agonizing for 6 hours on a cross. He was left alone. Where were all the people he healed? Where were all the people that heard his teaching? Where were the men that gladly, not just a few days earlier, had said, blessed be the Hosanna, King David, and were putting palm leaves? Where were all those people? Where were those 12 disciples that he loved and taught and was by his side and he demonstrated his love? Where were they? You see, they forgot. Let me tell you something, brethren, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget who we are and what should be valuable to us. Could it be that we lack the conviction necessary to be Christ's disciple? Could that be a problem? And what I want to do this morning for just a few minutes is I want us to consider some things that we must not sell. There's some things that we must not sell under no circumstance, under no kind of threat, under no kind of profit. Should we ever sell them? And I want to just give you a few to think about. And I think you know the first place I'm going. The first thing that we should never sell, and it's not for sale, is the truth. It's not for sale. What does God's Word mean to you? The Bible is not just a good story and a history book. It's not full of some good moral lessons. And it's not full of some good Bible stories to teach our children. This book contains the words of life. This is the difference between life and death spiritually. This book means everything and should mean everything in our lives. In the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 23:23, you know this verse well. The wise man Solomon wrote, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. They are valuable. They are precious. Do not underestimate them and do not put them up for sale. John said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. It means to put things aside for special use. And so we need not ever sell the truth. And so the question might be asked, well, I would never sell the Bible. Man, I'm smarter than that. I'd never sell the truth, but think about it for a minute. How might you sell it? You might not put it on eBay. That'd be the quickest way to sell it today. But you might not put it on eBay, but maybe you might sell it. How could you do that? Well, how about by perverting it? Could I sell it by perverting it? People do this all the time. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1? Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in chapter 1 verse 8 and 9? He says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, then that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I'm telling you, people are selling the Bible every day. And they are selling it today. The man that follows me on the radio, he sells it every Sunday. He just gets up and says the opposite of what I've said for 15 minutes. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A couple Sundays ago, I talked about people saying we needed to put Christ back in Christmas. Well, I got news for you. He was never there. And so I did a little 15-minute thing about what the facts about Christmas and some of them that are incorrect. Immediately following that radio program, the good fella comes on behind me and says to come down to the church where he preaches down the road on Thursday and Friday night because they're having a live nativity scene. And I come down and have hot chocolate or coffee and we're going to cut Jesus' birthday cake. Now, brethren, that's perverting the truth. That's selling it. When you change it or pervert it, you are selling it. It's not just a matter of a difference, brethren. It's not a matter of being different doctrinally. It's not whether they're good people or bad people. That's not the issue. It's not us against them. That's not the issue. The issue is what does the book say? And when you change what it says, that's perverting it and that is selling it. And people do this every day without a thought. Without a thought. But what about if I cut some of it out? What if I don't like what it says? You know, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's day, one of the kings tried that. Jehoiada tried that. You see, they brought in the word of God on a scroll, and he read three or four columns with the king cut it out with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He didn't like it, so you know what he did? He just cut it out of there. He just cut it out, and when he was done, he had cut up the whole scroll. But Baruch was told by God, you write it again, and you go read it to him again. Because it didn't matter that he cut it up, it still was the truth. And you know, people do this all the time. They just cut out the portions they don't like. I remember talking to a lady a number of years ago. She was in another denomination, and we were talking about salvation. And finally, we got to baptism. He says, baptism, that's unnecessary. You don't need to do that. He says, there's no one that commands us to do that. I said, there is. I said, what about Mark 16:16? What about the Lord himself? He said, well, that's not in my Bible. I said, well, what translation do you use? She says, King James. I said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. That's not in there. I said, last time I looked at the King James, it was in there. Let me see that Bible. And when I got the Bible, she had it cut out. She took a knife and cut out verse 16 and just cut it out. Now, brethren, you can cut it out of your Bible. And I got a sermon that I preach sometimes that I call a Bible that suits everyone. And now, I won't use a real Bible. I had a friend that did that and got in a lot of trouble, but I wouldn't do that. But he took an old book and he just began to open it and said, well, you know, I don't like this stuff about baptism. I just don't like it. Okay, we'll just rip that out of there. Well, you know, I don't like this thing that we've got to obey all of God's law. Well, we'll just rip that out of there. Well, you know what? I don't like it that I have to come to church every Sunday. I don't like it. Well, we'll just rip that out of there. And you know, when I got done, we had a book that suited everyone, and there was nothing in the middle. There's nothing but a cover and a back. And you know what? You could do that. But you know what? That one changed one thing that this book says. Not one. You can cut it all to pieces if you want to. And people do it every day. And when they do, they're selling the truth. Because they don't agree with it. But I'll tell you one that we might be guilty of. And that is we could sell it by not reading it. It's the words of life. It's how we're going to get to heaven. It's what our responsibility is. But don't read it. Don't study it. Let it sit on your coffee table. Let it sit by your bed and let it collect dust and pick it up on Sunday when you go out and pick it up on Wednesday when you come to the services of the church. But never open it any other time. Don't read it. Don't meditate on it. Remember what 1 Timothy 4:15-16? Remember what Timothy was told? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You see, you could sell it by not reading it. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. which of the Lord's churches would ever have went into apostasy had they ever read this? You know, the institutional church. How did they get there? How did they get there if people in the pew were reading what this book says? How did they get there? Somebody wasn't reading the book. That's how people get into apostasy. You quit studying. You quit reading it. And that's how sin creeps into your life, because you quit reading it. You don't use the protection that the Lord gives you in order to protect you from Satan's onslaught. That's why the Bible says to put it in your heart. It is a protecting mechanism. But you can sell it by just not reading it. But I'll tell you another way you can sell it, is by hearing it and not doing it. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and when he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." And you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the Lord saying, now here's the conclusion of what I've just said. It's like two men building a house. One builds it on a rock and one builds it on the sand. The one that builds the house on the rock is one that heard what I said and then goes out and does it. But the one that builds his house on the sand is the one that heard and does not do. And brethren, many times we, as members of the body of Christ, are guilty of selling the word of God because we hear it, but we don't do it. That's a waste of time. That's like going in the mirror in the morning and seeing your hair sticking up every way like you had your finger in a light socket, and then putting your clothes on and go out and not touch a comb to your hair. You'd never do that, ladies, would you? You'd never do that. You'd fix that thing up so it looks real nice when you go out. Why? That's why you look in a mirror. This is God's mirror. You want to see what God sees when He looks at us? Here it is. And when you look into this, you see the reflection of what God sees. And if what you see is not what God, if God sees something different than what you see, then somebody has to change. Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be us? So you could sell it by not hearing it. And the hearing it and not doing it. So we should never sell the truth. Not for any reason. But you know what else you should never sell? You never sell your birthright. You are a Christian. You belong to God. You're in the family of God. And you know, in the heat of the moment, Esau gave up his inheritance for a bowl of stew. Why? The Bible says he despised his birthright. You know what that word despised means? It means that he hated it. He rejected it. He profaned it. He didn't understand the value of it. He sold it for a bowl of beans. That's what he did. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 30-33, Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, because Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. You know what? He never would have starved to death. I think Esau would have gave him food whether he sold his birthright or not. And his father would have given him food. But he didn't understand the value of his birthright, and he sold it for a bowl of stew. And we said, wow, that's amazing. That he sold his birthright, he just gave it away for nothing. We'd never do that, would we? We'd never sell our birthright away, would we? Well, you might. And you know what? We might not buy a bowl of stew, but how might one sell his birthright in a moment of weakness? What about sexual immorality? Oh, we know what the book says about that. We know what the Bible says about that. We know that it's wrong outside of marriage. We know what the book says. But then we know who we are. We know what our duty is. But you see, the Bible says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We understand that it's wrong. But yet we have so many people that will overcome and fall prey to this sin. And I'm going to tell you another way we violate this and we sell our birthright. When we get up these crazy positions that many of my brethren got who try to make a bad marriage right, all that's doing is practicing sexual immorality. If God says a man and a woman is living in an adulterous relationship, and I don't care if they got a legal piece of paper, if God says it's adultery, it's adultery. That all the flim-flamming and all the hypotheticals in the world don't change the facts. Hey, I have empathy for people that find themselves in a position where they can't remarry. I have all the empathy in the world, but I can't change God's word to fit their situation. Now, let me tell you something why this is important. You know what I've witnessed in my life? I've witnessed good men. Good men who always stood for the truth on this until it hit home. Until it became one of their children. Or their brother. Or their sister. Or their aunt. Or their parents. And then it became foggy. It didn't become as clear as it used to be. Now let me ask you a question. And I'm going to use myself as an illustration this morning. I've got a father. Today's his birthday. I love him to death. He turned 79 today. And he has been withdrawn from for over 35 years. And the reason he's withdrawn from it is because he's in an unscriptural marriage. But why don't I just grab one of my brother's crazy positions that they've got? And why don't I get myself on a plane to Florida? And why don't I go down and say, Dad, you're all right, just repent of getting the divorce and then you can stay with her and you can be right and you can go to heaven. You know, if that was true, I'd be on the plane today. But you know what? What if I did that? What if I went down there and I convinced him that he could be right and he could keep her? Would I be helping him? No, I wouldn't be helping him. I'd just be fooling him. Because when he stood up before God, God's going to judge him by the truth, not by my emotion. Do you know that there are 16 different positions as I speak that brethren hold on the marriage question? It'll make your head spin. You say, well, what are they, Keith? I could tell you, but I don't need to. I'm just going to tell you what the truth is. God says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And it says the only cause for divorce is for adultery. And anything else, you put yourself in hot water. And you put yourself in a position that both man or woman can commit sexual immorality. And Galatians 5 says, if you die in that sin, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't care how emotional the subject is, that's the truth about it. And you can't sell your birthright just because it affects someone you love. But you know what? You might be tempted to sell your birthright and make a moment to get dishonest gain. If I have walked with falsehood or in my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. Yeah, you could lie. You could try to strike it rich, but let me ask you a question. Is it going to be worth it? Is it going to be worth it? Let me give you an illustration. It's tax time. Going to cut a little corner? Get a little bit more money back? Who knows? Get your good CPA. He can make anything look like a legitimate deduction. Is that okay because everybody's doing it? Does that make it all right? Well, you know what? H&R Block doesn't audit your taxes. God does. And He knows exactly what should be on it and what should not be on it. Would we sell our birthright just for a few more bucks? I don't know. You have been adopted into God's family. You have a great inheritance. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 4 and 5, that our inheritance is undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and kept by the power of God through faith, the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We're in the greatest family on earth. We're the richest person. You know, Brother C.R. Nichols, long ago, he was an old gospel preacher, wrote a really good little pocket, dictionary called C.R. Nichols Pocket Encyclopedia. It's probably one of the greatest things that's ever been written. It's very brief. But he did a lot of meeting work, and he was very well known, and he used to come in on the train station, and he'd always take a train to where he was preaching. And one day he's coming down the road, and he's walking, and one of the members saw him. He said, Brother Nichols, you always got a smile on the face. You know, it looks like you own the whole world. He says, I don't, but my Father does. And you know what? That's right. My Father does own the whole world. And that, if that should make me be proud to be in his family, I don't know what does. Would we sell our birthright for a few dollars? Would we sell our birthright just in order to gain a little bit of money by being... And nobody will know. Everybody does it. What difference does it make? Doesn't make any difference if you don't care about your soul. But you know, this leads us into the next thing that you better not sell, and that's your reputation. How long does it take you to make your reputation? It takes a lifetime. How easy can you screw it up? Like that. Like that. Character and integrity. How much is it worth? You know, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. And a good name, according to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. My reputation should never be for sale. I am very proud of my name. My parents gave me my name. And I am their son, and I've been out of his house for many, many years. And he is not, as I just told you, there's things that he does that I don't agree with, that I wish he'd do different. But you know, none of that would change anything in my life that I ever want to bring reproach upon my father. Because I wear his name. But you know what? I wear another name. And that name is more precious to me than my own. And that's the name of a Christian. And that name is important to me. That name says something about me. And that is my reputation. That is my character. That is my integrity. And this world can be an unforgiving place. And brethren can be very unforgiving. One poor decision can destroy a good reputation. A moment of weakness could destroy every good thing you've ever done in your life in a snap of a finger. And it would take years if it can ever be rebuilt. We need to take our name and our reputation seriously. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We need to take our reputation seriously. Brethren, you have a reputation. What kind of reputation do you have? You have a good one? Now, wouldn't it be terrible to have a reputation that people would be glad if they didn't see you? Wouldn't that be terrible? To have people... You ever heard this people say something about... You mention somebody that you know and they say, oh, you got to take what he says with a grain of salt. I've heard brethren say that about other Christians. What a terrible thing. I know another preacher, and he has a habit of talking too much. And when I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky a number of years ago, there was a debate, and I went to attend the debate, and I'm in the car with a bunch of preachers, and that's kind of dangerous at times too. But I was in a car with a bunch of preachers, and they say this one man that preached there at the time, he said they had a saying. They said that you could use a telephone, you could use a telegraph, or you could tell this preacher and everything would be known in a little while. Brethren, that's terrible. What a terrible reputation. And brethren, you can get one. You can get one. You can get a reputation, and it will never, ever be able to get cleared. We better take it seriously, brethren. And there's another thing we better never sell, and that's our brother. How much do you love your brother? It's a terrible thing to be betrayed by a physical brother, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what happened to Joseph. His own brother sold him to the Ishmaelites. They sold him for a piece of money. They told his father he was dead. That's his own physical brother. His own physical brother threw him in that pit, got him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites, conned up this story that he got killed by a beast, and for 17 years his dad thinks he's dead. That's his own physical brother. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You know, I got two brothers. I can't ever imagine them selling me out for anything. Well, they don't like anything about me. That's fine. I don't like anything about them either. But you know what? You get beside any one of the three of us, you're going to have problems. Because that's my brother. But you know what? I got spiritual brothers too. And how much terrible would it be to be sold out by one of them? Would it be terrible to be sold out by a spiritual brother? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be betrayed by a spiritual brother? But isn't that what happened to Jesus? He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Jesus loved him, taught him, loved him, demonstrated, picked him as one of the 12 to carry on his work after he's left. And what did he get in exchange for what he gave Judas? He got betrayed. We know how that story turned out, don't we? We know how that kiss turned out, don't we? Well, you say, well, I'd never sell my brother for 30 pieces of silver. It'd take more than that. I hope so. But would we ever sell out our brother? We belong to a special family. We're bound together by the blood of Christ. And unfortunately, that trust should never be broken, but it can be broken. Our relationship is not for sale. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We're told in 1 John 4, verse 21, and this commandment you have from him, that he who loved God must love his brother also. As brethren in Christ, we have to love each other. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to like you? You know, I got a lot of people I love, but I don't particularly like them. And you know, that's really a misnomer. It's not that I don't like them. I don't like some of the things they do. But I still love them. And brethren, in the last few years, I have seen more and more fussing and feuding with brethren, and it turns my stomach. Do you think heaven's going to be a family feud? You think there's going to be the Hatfields and McCoys in heaven? Are you that deluded to believe that? Do you know what? We're supposed to try to help each other get to heaven. Not make sure somebody doesn't make it. Is there anybody that you want to spend eternity with? That's a Christian. If somebody comes to mind, you had better hit your knees and do something to fix it. You know what? There are people who are my brothers that in a moment of need, I would call before I would call my father. Not because my father wouldn't love me and doesn't help me, but because my brother, I know, has my best interest and knows what I need and what's best for me. I have, you know what? And they are worth more money than this world could offer me. And I have them all over the world. I'm a blessed man. You know, when I was in the military, I was blessed. Because I was always sent to a place that had a good church. That made me feel like I was one of the family just because I was a Christian. What a blessing that is. And so many times we don't understand what a blessing the family of God is. But let me tell you something. You will understand when you need them. You will understand what a value they are. Don't wait to find out. Don't wait to find out. Understand, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is each other. And you know why that is? Because who understands better what it is to fight the good fight than another brother or sister in Christ? Who better understands that? And who is aiming for the same thing that we're aiming for? We should never sell out our brethren. We should never sell our salvation. What is your soul salvation worth to you? Would you sell it for wealth, for prestige, for a name, for being prominent, being important? In Mark chapter 8, in verse 36 to 38, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. What is your soul salvation worth to you? Would you sell it for physical health or for stubbornness? Peter told Ananias, your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And he said in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. You know, is there anything worth me losing my soul over? You know, I've gone to people who have fallen away and they say, you know, I'm not going back to that church. You know, brother so-and-so, he didn't treat me very good. Well, that's a good reason to take it out on the Lord. You can lose your soul because of what somebody said or didn't say, or because of what they did or didn't do. And you're going to take it out on the Lord. And then I've heard brethren tell me, well, I'm not going down there. They got a bunch of hypocrites down there. You know what? They probably do. So you don't want to spend time with them now? Spend all eternity with them. That's your choice. That seems foolish to me, doesn't it, to you? I've seen people lose their soul because they get their nose bent out of shape because of what somebody said, what somebody did, or because somebody didn't shake their hand, because somebody didn't speak to them, because somebody said something about one of their children, and they're going to lose their soul over that? You got to be kidding me. You know, people that do that don't understand what their soul's worth. I think it'd be easier to fix our problem than to lose my soul, don't you? Don't you think that'd be easier to do? And so, you know, to me, brethren, it's a very easy proposition. There's some things I'm not going to sell, and I'm never going to sell them because of what it cost me to buy them. The truth. I'm not going to sell the truth because it's the thing that's going to make the difference in whether I'm lost or saved. I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to burden it. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to amend it. I'm not going to fix it so it'll fit what I want it to say. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sell my birthright. I'm not going to sell who I am and what I am for any price. And I'm not going to give away my reputation. It took me years and years to build and then throw it away in a moment of weakness, not considering the end result. And I'm not going to sell my brother. I'm not going to sell the one who Jesus died for, the one who's in the same family I am, the one I'm supposed to love just like I love God. And last, I'm not going to sell my salvation. It's too precious to me. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to end up in hell. And so you know what that means? That means it's not for sale. Not for any price, not for any position, not for any prestige, and not for anything that might make me an important or prominent person. I am saying it is not for sale. What about you? Is any of these things for sale in your life? Or have they been for sale? And are you ready to correct it? You know, I don't know. Whenever I do a lesson, I don't know what the heart of the people in the audience is. I don't know what your spiritual condition is. I don't know where your relationship with God is. But let me tell you something this morning. If you're not a Christian, It's not because God didn't love you. It's not because you haven't had the opportunity to render obedience to Christ. That's not the reason you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian this morning because you don't want to be a Christian. And I don't know what the reason is, and it really doesn't matter to me what the reason is, because the reason is immaterial. The reason is going to cost you an eternity in hell. And whatever reason there is, it's not worth it, friend. I'm telling you straight up, whatever you're waiting for, it is not worth the risk. You're just not. And so you can fix that today. You can render obedience. You've heard the word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough that you'll act upon your faith and that you'll repent and acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need for the blood of Christ, acknowledge that you need to have His mercy and His grace extended to you that you might become one of His children? And are you willing to repent of your sin, turn away from them, to confess His name before this good audience and to submit to baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ? And as Romans 6 verse 4 says, you arise to walk in newness of life. Are you ready to do that? If you are, we're here to assist you. Well, my brother or sister, many of you in this audience, you've already done that. Have you sold something you shouldn't have? Have you put something on the auction block that you should have never done? Have you made some mistakes? Who hasn't? Are you ready to correct them? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to ask God to ask for your forgiveness? And we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And I've told you many times, sin is not a tragedy. We all commit sin. 1 John 1 verse 8. Any of us that sit in this audience say we don't? 1 John 1 verse 8 says the truth is not in us. But the tragedy of sin is if you die in it unrepented, then that will be real tragedy. And so I think there's a better way. God is offering you a better way. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as we stand. As we sing.